in its inception. But this is as he prayed, and a prayer would be answered. He prays for the Thessalonians, and he prays for the Philippians, that their love may abound yet more and more. And he wants it to get broader, and he wants it to get stronger and warmer. And so this is ideal love. As it says, if I have all faith, I have no doubt that the love that Paul is describing, starting at verse 4, is one who has all love. It's not love that is waxed cold, but it is love that has increased to a point of fervent heat, because ordinary love is not going to have these characteristics. But listen to them now. I want to explain them a little bit, and as time allows, I'll give you the illustration about them. But here is perhaps the meaning. Look at verse 4. I can only tell you from this. There are variations in the King James, but try to get the word as it goes along. Love suffereth long. And the word is makros humeo, which means it is long-tempered. You've heard of people that are short-tempered that fly off the handle? It says, love is long-tempered. Love suffereth long. It says, it is kind. No conjunction. All it is another word. Love suffereth long is kind. I'll tell you about that perhaps as we review it. Love envieth not. Now this is the word zelao. It could mean it envies not. It is not jealous. And so keep that in mind, and I'll explain more when we come back. Love vaunteth not itself. Now the word from which this is taken is a braggart. It doesn't go around boasting and bragging. It does not brag and boast and glory in itself. Love is not a braggart. It vaunteth not itself. And it says, it is not puffed up. And so there is a demeanor about a man who has love. There is humility associated with it. There is no bloated conception of oneself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does nothing unbecoming, nothing out of order. It commits no solecisms. Remember that word. Nothing indecorous. If a person goes out, he does nothing in among people in society that is unbecoming. It has no blemishes upon it. It seeks not its own. It is not provoked. It taketh not account of evil. It rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. It beareth all things. But now let me say a word about this particular Greek word. It's the word stego, and it could be it beareth all things, but it's so similar to the last word where it says it endureth all things. Let me give you the root meaning of the word, and perhaps you can understand the difficulty of the translators in giving this word a proper translation. Think of a thatched roof, the roof of a house. This is the meaning of this word. And so you have a roof, and some say, well, then that means it covers, such as love covers a multitude of sins. But the covering is to keep the rain out, to keep the warmth in. And so they say, well, maybe it means, you see the difficulty that they have, and so it is like the roof of a house. And so let's put it this way. Have you ever heard of rainproof and burglar-proof and fire-proof? So this word means it is proof against. What? Fire-proof? Heat-proof? What is it? The thing about love is that it is proof against anything that would enter into a home that would make it unpleasant on the inside. You don't want your roof to leak, and the fuel as high as it is, you don't want the warmth to go out through the roof. And so it says, love is like a roof that covers. It makes things proof. Burglar-proof, fire-proof, rain-proof. Love is proof against all things. And so this is a delightful word. That's why I have to give you some explanation about them as we go along, and then perhaps illustrate them from the scripture when I go and give you a brief review. Now, it believeth all things. This is the danger of love. It is excellent. If I am going to err, let me not be a skeptic. Let me not be one who mistrusts every man. But let me believe a man because of love and be injured somewhat, rather than not to believe him and hurt his feelings when he discovers that I cared nothing about him. All along, I doubted the truthfulness of his statement. Keep that in mind. It believes all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Now, here is the word, you see, beareth all things and endureth all things. The word endureth all things is the word that we get in Matthew, the root word, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And that is why all Christians are going to endure to the end. You may have an endurance like unto the Apostle Peter. Suppose God had called him home when he was cursing and denying the Lord. But the Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so it says love, and that's why I want my love to develop. I want it to be strong so that I can have an endurance that does not weaken when a maid says, are you associated with Jesus of Nazareth? I want to endure to the end, and I want to have my head high and say, whatever you do, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king said, I'm going to cast you into the furnace, let me endure to the end and say, cast me into the furnace. Let me not be like the disciples who forsook the Lord and fled, and then in a cowardly way, they come back, one, two. You'll find that that is what happens when you read all the gospel accounts. But it says, love endureth all things. The summary, love never fadeth. And the word is literally, love never falls. Why this word is so important, and it will help you to understand, is because it says in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this is the root word. Love never falls. Now, a man that is a Christian and has the fullness of love that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not going to fall. And yet, he won't be a braggart. He won't be puffed up saying, I'm going to endure to the end. I will never fall. Because there is a demeanor about a man that possesses developed love. And so, God wants us to understand it. But the word, love never fails, is the word that him to think he said it, take heed lest he fall. This is the word. And now let me go back very briefly over these words again. That's all the time and explanation that I can give you of them individually. But perhaps another word or two might be said about them. Love suffereth long. Look at the first one now. And let me give you illustrations of it from the scripture itself. That's what's important. If I give you a personal illustration, that is good, perhaps, but the perfect illustration is God's illustration. And it says in 2 Peter 3, it says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so the very thing that it says love is, God manifests in that point in 2 Peter 3. Think a moment. Here are those that are denying the coming of Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? Why doesn't God strike them dead? It says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so it says, love suffers long. And so when a Philippian jailer would beat me upon my back and cast me into prison, I am to suffer long. And it says, I am to be kind. For me to suffer long and not lash out at a man is one thing, to hold it back, to negatively suffer long, but to suffer long and be kind. That is ideal love. And this word kind is a beautiful word that's found in Luke chapter 6. The Bible tells us to love our enemies, to do them good. It says, because our Heavenly Father is kind, the same word, to the unthankful and the evil. I'm afraid that quite often you're not even kind to the children of God who deserve it. And it says we are to love our enemies. And so this is why I'm wondering whether you are a Christian, and I'm wondering if I am a Christian, if God holds us to this. Let us be putting it to the test and saying, oh God, I am a Christian. This is what is expected of me. Be not like those who simply run to the scripture and say, it teaches I'm saved. Thank God, that's true. But at the same time say, Lord, this is what is expected of me. And so let me suffer long as you suffered long, as Paul suffered long, and let me be kind. It's so hard to do these things if love is small. But if it develops, it says, his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Why? Because if you love God, they're not grievous. But if you do not love God, why, the slightest request of God, it becomes so difficult. But the greatest request of God, if you love him fully, why, it is not grievous. And so love suffers long, it is kind, and love envies not. It's not jealous. You'll find the difference between Saul, King Saul, and Jonathan in the Old Testament as perfect illustrations of lovelessness and love possessed. Here is Saul. When he hears that David has songs sung about him that exalt him more than Saul, and this was the song, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. It says that Saul eyed David from that time forth. Why, they're attributed to David 10,000. To me, 1,000. You see the jealousy? He hated David. He wanted to destroy David. He did not want David to become king. He did not care if God wanted him to become king. He did not want him to become king. And he hated his own son, Jonathan, and he called him the son of a perverse woman. He didn't think about Jonathan being his offspring as well. It was his mother's fault. You son of a perverse woman, don't you understand that if this man lives, you'll never sit upon the throne? And Jonathan said, it makes no difference to me. And when he spoke to David, he said, now you are going to be king. He said, when you are, I simply want you to let me sit next to you. May I be second in the kingdom. You see the difference? Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and Saul hated David. And so your treatment of me and my treatment of you will be determined by our love, if it's likened to Saul's love, which was not love, or Jonathan's love. And think also of John the Baptist. There are so many illustrations, and they're perfect because they're God. You'll find that John's disciples were so worried because the Lord Jesus Christ was growing in reputation and glory. More disciples were going to him, and they came to their master, John the Baptist, and complained. And John the Baptist was not concerned at all. He said, he, the Lord Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. You see, love is not jealous. Love envieth not. And so that's what I want. If I find a young man who is an excellent speaker, then I am to promote that young man, to help his career, not put him down. I've been accused on occasion of not inviting certain people to Goldsboro because they would eclipse any gifts that I have. I had to laugh at that. I remember the reason that this man was never invited. I think that they were giving $10 a week for the people that came, and so that was the reason the man was not invited. But others said, you're not inviting this man because you're afraid that he would overshadow your gift. And so that made no difference to me. It was sad that they would think that. But it says that love envies not. And so I wasn't envious of that. Why, I delight for a young man to develop his gift. May they increase. May God raise up Joshua, because Moses are getting old. And may God raise up Timothy and those like unto Titus, because Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, is getting old. And so let us not be envious and want all the gifts to be in our power, and not to let young people exercise their gifts. And love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I'm wondering why. Why is it this way? I believe it's because it would embarrass others. Here is a man that can preach better than another, knows more than another, but it's not a braggart. It isn't puffed up. It doesn't humiliate. There are some people who love to humiliate you, to show you how ignorant you are and how clever they are. Indeed, they may have this gift of knowledge. Their knowledge may be greatly superior to yours, but they do not have love with it, because if they do have that love, it is not a bragging kind of love. It is a love that is lowly. The Lord Jesus said, and let me bring this out. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in off. My yoke is easy. Now this is the word kind. The same root word. A kindness, a gentleness about love. And notice how God is love. God is long-suffering. And so as you look at these words, look into the life of Christ, the things that he says, describing what he does, how he reacts, and you'll find that Christ and his life is an outward manifestation of all of these qualities and characteristics that is true of fullness of love. And so no wonder God suffers long. Why? Because God is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So much I could tell you, but there are just a few things that I can tell you as we go along. Now, no, maybe I'll give you a little review next week, but I have to get over the last part of the passage. And if any of you have to go, that's fine. I want maybe 5 minutes after 8:30 so that we can clear up a point here. I want you to see in verse 7, I want you to see that love is greater than faith and hope because love embraces faith and hope. Understand that the word faith and the word believe are identical. Listen, the word pistis and the word pistuo are the words faith and believe. The same word, a noun and a verb in the Greek. But when you have the word faith and believe, they sound like two different words. But in the original, they are the same word. And so listen, when it says love believes all things, hopes all things, you have three words, love, faith, hope. And it says love, the one, believes and hopes. Now look down at verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. And so a man can have faith and hope without having love, but he cannot have love without having faith and hope. Because love believeth all things, it has the faith, and it hopeth all things. Showing us that you have love, and it can be looked at as an entity, such as an element consisting of three parts, such as water containing hydrogen and oxygen, and nothing comes to mind containing three, but you will find that love is one that contains all. Now, water is both hydrogen and oxygen, and yet you can look at hydrogen by itself, you can look at oxygen by itself. And so in like manner, you can look at love, faith, and hope by themselves, but if you have love, it believes all things, and it hopes all things. That's why it never fails, because if it hopes all things, then, as it says concerning Abraham in Romans chapter 4, it says, who hoped against hope, and God gave him a son. He's not going to fall, because hope sustains a man. And by faith, he offered up his son. It is not going to deny God. It can never fail. It can never fall, because love has all of these qualities. Within it, there is faith and hope and love, of course. These three elements. Now, it says at verse 8, and listen carefully because you have to understand this if you're going to interpret it properly. It says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. The same word, katargeo. They shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. Now, it's different in the King James, but it's the identical word in the Greek. Twice, remember. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The same word used three times. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and so forth and so on. When I became a man, I did away the childish things. And so, put away childish things are in your version. I'm putting it this way so you can understand. Four times, the identical word is used, and if you know that, then you can understand the explanation that the Apostle Paul is giving. even though the King James is beautiful as literature and its variation, it will mislead you. You're liable to say, why, prophecy is going to do this and knowledge is going to do that, but you'll find that the identical word is used concerning them all. And it says, whether there be prophecies, and let me point out again, he is referring back to chapter 12. I can't go into all this detail, but I showed you of the gifts in chapter 12. He mentions these gifts again, such as tongues and prophecy and faith and knowledge. If you look through chapter 12, you'll find these gifts in chapter 12. Having mentioned them in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, he is now reiterating. And so when he says, whether there be prophecies, he is referring back to this gift of prophecy in chapter 12. Whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Tongues, I need not tell you about the gift of tongues. Knowledge, it shall be done away, and so forth and so on. All right. Many of my dear brethren interpret this passage as meaning that which is perfect is come, meaning having a completed Bible in your hand. But there is absolutely no reason for giving that interpretation according to the context other than the fact that the charismatics are thick and hot all around us, and the only way we can stop their mouths is to say, don't you know the Bible says that tongues are going to cease, and they did cease when that which was perfect was come. When we got a completed revelation, that's the end. I believe that that required the interpretation of when that which is perfect is come is the completed Word of God. But now let's just think a moment and see if that interpretation is acceptable to you. Let's take it for a moment. Fine. Then it says tongues are going to cease when the Bible is complete. Well, then it says prophecies are going to also be done away. Tell me, has every prophecy been fulfilled? Has it been done away? Tell me, do you have all knowledge now? Have you a grasp of everything? And look down at the last part of it. Look down at verse 12. Now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known. Do you fully know as God fully knows you? Do? If so, you come. I have to speak to you about the message this coming Sunday. I want you to teach me a lot of things. Tell me, you speak face to face with God. You're that intimate. Your knowledge is consummate. Your prophecy, all of these things. You say, well, it just says tongues shall cease. You'll find that inasmuch as tongues is something that you speak, they have spoken of as ceasing. Whereas prophecy, the word katargeo, you'll find that they're all spoken of as at the same time being disposed of. And you will find that knowledge has not been done away. Tell me, am I complete in knowledge? Am I perfect in knowledge? If you tell me I am, that will be fine, but I'll laugh at you because I know how imperfect it is. It speaks about knowledge is going to be done away, but you'll find that it isn't done away. And you'll find that prophecies and prophesying is not done away. Those things are not done away. And so if you're going to say tongues are going to cease, well, let's do away with prophecy and let's do away with knowledge. Look, understand that we are not driven to this. If a man says he has a tongue, you put him to the test. In the will of God, next week I'll start introducing this subject. But you don't silence him by saying tongues have ceased because we have a completed revelation. Because if that's so, if I know fully, then I confess that I am in a great degree of darkness if I know fully. And if now I'm face to face, if I'm that intimate, if I'm that close to God, I confess that something is wrong, something is lacking in my life. But I believe that this is referring to what is going to take place. Let me show you briefly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just turn back a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I believe this is the only thing to which it refers. It says in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more than the things that pertain to this life? We're not judging angels now. I'm not competent to judge angels. I'm not competent to judge you. But in the coming day, I'm going to judge angels when that which is perfect is come. Look at verse 13. It says, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. But God shall bring to naught the same word, katargeo, shall render inoperative both it and them. Tell me, is your belly still needing food? Do you still eat meats to survive? Well then, it hasn't been rendered inoperative. It hasn't been brought to naught. When is that going to take place? When I become like the Lord Jesus, when in chapter 15 this mortal shall put on immortality, and I take it that this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of, when my Savior descends from heaven with a shout, only then will that which is perfect is come. Now I see through a glass, through a mirror darkly, but then face to face, I haven't seen my Savior face to face, and I don't think you have either. And so, even though it doesn't mean that we have to accept that tongues are still going on, if we take away that interpretation, I believe that we have that interpretation so that we can stop those charismatics. Tongues are going to cease. Don't you know that they've ceased now that we have the Bible? We don't have to do that. They have to demonstrate that they have the gift of tongues according to 1 Corinthians 14. And I've never met anyone who had the gift of tongues according to 1 Corinthians 14. But I'm not going to pull 1 Corinthians 13 and an interpretation that will not hold up under close scrutiny. And so what we'll do is this. In the will of God, it's so delightful when you have continued studies. We'll go on next week. Have a brief review, give a little bit more of what I can in chapter 13, and then go on into chapter 14. And so you study this and consider it in the light of what we've studied tonight. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for this thing that will solve all of our problems. Our impoliteness, our selfishness, our taking thought for ourselves, our envy, our jealousy, our quick temper. Our Father, we're so thankful that being born again, we are partakers of a divine nature, and therefore the potential is within us. And so indeed, we pray for one another. I pray for these dear saints of God here. Let their love abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And Father, may they in turn pray for me. We would request today, our Father, to let us know what is the environment, what is the climate in which the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these qualities may be born in our lives. May thy Spirit bring forth these qualities, his fruit, in our lives. And let us not be lovely Christians, but loving, lovely Christians. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Me neither.